Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we are studying together in the first chapter of the book of James. And unfortunately, James is one of those books that most who have tried to divide it have messed up. And we're not saying that because of any egotism or anything of the sort, but we have to understand the attributes of God. God is eternal. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere present at once. He's immutable. That means he doesn't change. The scripture says of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we're interpreting the Word of God, we have to remember that the Scripture tells us, Paul tells us this over in 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. He said, all Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. Now, what that means, it's not, you know, like we say, well, I got inspired and I painted this beautiful picture, or I got inspired and we did this or we did that and I wrote a poem or whatever. Now, inspiration means that God breathed out his word to, what is say, holy men. That's men separated for that purpose, you know, because the word holy actually means separate. And he separated them for the purpose of writing his word. And basically, he used their personalities. He used their, you know, their physical and as well as spiritual growth. He used their circumstances. So we have their personalities reflected. We have their personal experiences reflected. But the words are God's. And God can't lie. It's an impossibility. Now, Eric was teaching this morning from the second chapter of the book of Ephesians during the Sunday school hour. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, the faith, is not of yourselves, that the faith is the gift of God, not of works, what? Lest any man should boast. So, if we're dealing with an omniscient God, if we're dealing with an immutable God, then those statements in Ephesians cannot contradict anything else anywhere else in the Word of God. They have to mesh or fit together. Then we go to the Old Testament, and back in the book of Exodus, when Moses was bringing the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he did it by 10 judgments on the false gods of the nation of Egypt. And the last judgment was upon the firstborn, and with that judgment, we had the institution of what we call the Passover. Okay. Now, God said to Moses that each one within the nation of Israel was to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, and that lamb could be out of the sheep or out of the goats. It had to be a lamb of the first year or yearling. It had to be without spot. And it had to be without blemish. And they were to examine that lamb from the 10th day of the month till the 14th day of the month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel was to slay their particular lamb in the evening or about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then they were to roast that lamb with fire. And they were to take the blood of that lamb, and with scarlet wool and hyssop, they were to strike the blood upon the lintel, which is the top of the door, and the two side posts. And basically, in the way that they would do it, would be very much like a Roman Catholic crossing himself. So they would leave a bloody cross on the door. And God made the statement, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So how were the Jews delivered from the land of Egypt? Were they delivered by their good conduct because they were so much better than the Egyptians? Absolutely not. They complained every bit of the way. Every time that Pharaoh impose greater restrictions upon the Jews because Moses was judging the gods of Egypt in the stead of the Lord. In other words, he was the agent that was ministering to Pharaoh. And the judgments would come, and Pharaoh would say, well, take away these things, and I'll let you go. And every time he offered various compromises so that Israel could go, you can go, but don't take your children. You can go, but don't take your flocks. You can go, but don't go very far. All of these things which are compromises of the truth. And, of course, God's purpose was to deliver the Jews from the land of Egypt, as he had promised Abraham way back when he promised that the seed of Abraham would bless all of the families of the earth. And he spoke of the fact that they would be in bondage for 400 years, or actually from the time that God gave the promise to Abraham, it was 400 years until the Jews were delivered from the land of Egypt. So they came out of the land of Egypt then by the blood of the Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the scripture tells us that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the Passover lamb represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you do a good study, and the way that the church observes Easter, and Easter is a pagan feast, it's to the god Ostara would be the Anglo-Saxon god, and there are various other names. It's the goddess of fertility. You ever wondered why we have Easter baskets and Easter eggs and bunnies at Easter? That word was incorporated into our scriptures by the King James translators, who had formerly been Roman Catholics. But then when Henry VIII wanted to marry Anne Boleyn, the Pope said that he couldn't do it, so he told him to go to hell, and I'll start my own church. He figured that the king ought to be the head of the church rather than a pope anyway. Okay. That's all part of history. And so the Anglican Church retained many of the doctrines of the Roman Church and had the influence of the Roman Church. And as a consequence, there was a very popular feast in the spring of the year when the pagans from the Anglo-Saxon world and all over the Mediterranean world, really, but they would go to this feast even though they had been forced to be baptized. They were driven into rivers. They were driven into lakes. They were driven into oceans. And if they came out alive, they were declared by the Roman soldiers who drove them in that now you're Christians. Okay. But nothing had happened. Water doesn't save. You know, the baptism that saves is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Eric was making reference to this morning in his Sunday school lesson, so that when Christ died, God says that we died. When Christ was buried, God says that we were buried with him. When Christ rose from the dead, he says that we arose with him. And God says that we are presently dwelling with him in heaven. That's in the judicial reckoning of God. Now, we're not actually in heaven, and we didn't actually die with Christ. But in the judicial reckoning of God, God counted us to have died with him, to have been buried with him, and to have been risen with him. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism that saves. But unfortunately, like over in the book of Mark, the scripture says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, the baptism there, people think, is water baptism, and water baptism doesn't do anything but get you wet, you know. Yes, it's an act of obedience. God wants us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, because what we say by being immersed in water and raised up from water, if you think about it, we can't live underwater. We don't have gills. We can't extract oxygen from the water like fish do. But when we're plunged underwater, we have to hold our breath. and we can only hold it so long, and if we stay there, we're going to drown. So we're plunged into the place of death. That's why baptism is by immersion. And then we're brought up out of the place of death, which portrays we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were raised with Christ to do what? To walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is, the scripture says, the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So then we come to the book of James. And in this book of James, the scripture tells us who it was written to. But the scholars say, and this is where we get in trouble, the scholars say, oh no, by the 12 tribes scattered abroad, which are in verse 1, we're not talking about Jews, we're talking about Jews of the diaspora that were saved. The minute they put that connotation upon it, and there's no basis for that connotation, especially when you read the book, then we have a contradiction. And the things that James says seem to contradict what Paul said. And basically what James was saying to the Jews, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, okay, you have a faith, and your faith was given to you by God. I recognize that because the Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. Okay, so let's compare your faith with my faith. You know, and I'll show you the difference between my faith and your faith by, it says, works, okay? And people get all messed up because of that. So, first of all, let's begin at verse 12 again. And I want to take us on, well, because we have people here that haven't been with us from the beginning, I'm going to read through verses 1 to 12, and then we'll continue on. James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, as a rule of interpretation, until internal evidence tells us otherwise, we would have to say the Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad would be unbelieving Jews, because if we read in the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we would find out that one of the reasons that the Jews would be scattered from the land would be because of their unbelief. Okay? It was a judgment for the Jews to be scattered out of Israel. Okay? And that judgment would come because of unbelief. So to just say, okay, these are saved Jews, there's no evidence to say that it's saved Jews unless the context in the book of James tells us that as we proceed. So first of all, we're going to take them to be unsaved Jews of the diaspora or the scattering. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, the translators weren't very honest with this. If we could read it in Greek, we would see, you counted it all joy when at any time you were brought into a position of being tried. Because the Jews had the concept that God tried them with, you know, various lusts and so forth, so that they could show how good and holy they were by overcoming the trial. Okay. And that's false, and Paul, James will address that here in just a moment. So he says, you counted it all joy when you fell into, when you may have fallen into diverse temptations. It's in the past subjunctive mood. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That is, faith has to be tested. Now, the Jews said, all the Lord our God has spoken, or all the Lord has spoken, really, we will do. Did they ever? Never. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the scripture says, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So he goes on to say, but let patience have her perfect work. So what was the law to do? It was to declare them to be guilty. Now that you've been declared to be guilty, what were the Jews to do in the Old Testament when they were made guilty? They were to bring a sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and lay their hands on the head of it, you know, just like We lay the hands, our hands upon the head of an individual that is being ordained into the ministry. And what we're doing is saying we're equal with him or one with him. Okay. So we're saying we're one with the sacrificial animal, and we confess our sins upon the head of that animal. And then the priest would take that animal, slit his throat, catch his blood in the basin, and ultimately, if it was a burnt offering, burn the carcass of that animal upon the altar. So what do we have? We have the death of the animal. That is by the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And I've given it to you for an atonement or a covering upon the altar. So the sacrificial system could never take away sin, but it was given to the Jews at the same time that God gave them the law, so that when they failed before the law, and they had to fail before the law, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So the law was never given to show them how to come to God. It was showing them that they couldn't possibly come to God by the works of their own hands. And that counts for everyone, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So before the law, I'm declared to be guilty. I can express my faith in God's promise of the seed of the woman and of the seed of Abraham as a Jew in the Old Testament era by bringing us an animal sacrifice, looking forward to God's promise that one day the Lamb of God would come to take away the sin of the world. That's what every sacrifice in the Old Testament represented. It represented Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist, as he was doing his ministry to the Jews, to show them how they had failed before the law. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the religious crowd would come out to him, he would basically mock them. What do you come out here for? You know, bring forth, fruits worthy of actually a change of mind. That's what repentance is. But they were so puffed up in themselves just like religious folks are in the day in which we live, they get puffed up in themselves and think that they're better than the rest of the community. And most of the time, they're just as rotten as all of us. You know, that's the truth. Yeah. We don't have to put up a facade. We don't have to pretend to be something we're not. We have to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. God knows our heart. And he's the one that changes our mind and makes us understand that we're sinners and that Christ died for us. He does it through the preaching of the Word of God. And when that Word of God is quickened to our hearts, then we recognize, I'm a sinner and undone. I can't possibly satisfy God by the works of my own hands. The Jews couldn't possibly satisfy God by the works of their hand, yet they were under the law for 1,500 years. And all the law was a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of death. So he says then to these Jews, let them ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, that's what the Jew did when he brought the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You know, just here, there, everywhere. You know, not settled on anything. For let not that man that wavers with respect to the wisdom of God, if any of you lack wisdom. And we went back to the book of Proverbs. We saw in the third chapter that Solomon used wisdom to reflect salvation. I haven't read this for some time. Let's go back there. Proverbs chapter 3. Once you understand that wisdom is salvation, then the verse 13 on in this third chapter, it says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. What is wisdom? Salvation. And the man that getteth understanding. Now, does anyone naturally understand the Word of God? Absolutely not. You know, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. So how can we understand or get understanding? By the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So in the typology of the Old Testament, wisdom speaks of salvation, and understanding speaks of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. For the merchandise of it, that is of wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So having salvation makes you all wealthy. Far wealthier than, for example, the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man died, and where did he end up? In hell. And Lazarus died, and he was carried into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man could look across the great gulf that was an Old Testament situation and see Lazarus being comforted. And he said to Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. So the rich man had everything in goodness. Did you forget the timer? Or have I gone that far already?
No.
I don't know what's going on. Okay. Anyway. But that rich man wanted Lazarus to come and comfort him, bring some water to him. He'd been a slave, a beggar and a slave all of his life. He might just as well be a beggar and slaver to Lazarus or the rich man in death. But the Lord said, no, he can't come from where he is to where you are, or you can't come from where you are to where he is. And he said, well, then send him to my brethren so that they might not come to this place. Everybody in hell is very much concerned with the salvation of their relatives. They don't want them to come into the same place that they are. They're real evangelistic in their outlook. They don't want their families to suffer what they're suffering. But the problem is that people think they get to heaven by the works of their own hands. People think that they get to heaven by being good. And yet the scripture says very clearly, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none good. How many? Not even one. So the lie of the devil continues to go forth. What was it? You can be like God by disobeying God and eating of a tree that will give you an understanding of right and wrong. That was the devil's lie. That was what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was all about. And everybody wants to blame God for that tree. And the scripture teaches us clearly that God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a temptation to Adam and Eve? It certainly was to Eve. And Adam ate of it willfully. So man thinks, and because of the lie of the devil, that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong, or doing the difference between right and wrong. So he says, salvation is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That such a one as I have eternal life, and you could say the same thing. We know in our hearts that we do not deserve heaven. We know in our hearts that if we die, and don't have our faith in Jesus Christ, we couldn't possibly enter into the presence of God in heaven. When I was a kid, and I've related this before, I had rheumatic fever. It used to be a terrible disease that took the lives of a lot of children. I had it when I was about 12 years old. It caused your heart to be enlarged and have a murmur, and you ache like an old man. I have fewer pains now. Just a few weeks before my 86th birthday, I have fewer pains now than I had when I was 12 years old. Rheumatic fever was a terrible thing. It used to take a lot of kids' lives. And I used to think about death a lot, because I didn't know whether I was going to survive it. And you know what I did to make myself be able to go to sleep at night? well, surely I'm good enough. You know, I'm not that bad. You know, I knew in my heart I wasn't, you know. And at 12 years old, how much experience have you got? It gets worse as you go on, you know. But still, I understood that, you know, I was a sinner, but I didn't have my faith in Christ at that point in time. So it says of salvation, her ways are ways of pleasantness. Think about that. So sinners such as we are called the children of God. We have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, which is reserved for us in heaven. Okay. Do we deserve it? No, we deserve hell. Yeah. If we're honest with ourselves, we deserve hell. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is everyone that is blessed by her. You can see how far the translators, they always want to get human effort into anything. And the word, that's Hebrew word here, it means blessed by her. And they said that retaineth her, because people think that you retain salvation, that you have eternal life by some effort on your part. And that's the lie of the devil. And that's why everybody misunderstands this book of James. So continuing on. So let's ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers. So if you enter into salvation, you have to believe that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures and be settled on that. It's not that, okay, God gets you going in the right direction and now you got to keep yourself saved, which is what most of the so-called Christian world teaches. No, you're either saved or you're lost. And if you're saved, you're saved forever, because God gives His Holy Spirit to you, first of all, to give you the faith to believe, and then He promises that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if you could ever be lost, God would have to send His Holy Spirit to hell, which makes no sense at all. And if you read the 14th chapter of the book of John, you understand that Jesus said, I and my Father will also make our abode within you. So each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Godhead, you know. And He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So then he says, with respect to this, for let not that man that he think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, that is the one that wavers, he's tossed to and fro. He never settles on anything. And so he says, a double-minded man or a two-faced man, one that puts up a facade, you know, and pretends to be something he's not, is unstable in all of his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Now, amongst the Jews, if you had money, surely you were blessed. But amongst the Jews, if you were a cripple, or if you were blind, or if you were lame in any way, or if you had leprosy, or many of those diseases of that day, you had to be cursed of God. That's why, let's go to the 9th chapter of John. In this 9th chapter of John, Jesus healed a woman who was taken in adultery in the very act. Or no, that's am I right? That's in the 8th chapter. In the 9th chapter of John, Jesus sees a man that was blind from his birth. Now, in the Jewish mind, if he was blind, he was blind because of some sin in the family. So this man was born blind, so his parents must have really been bad for him to be born blind. Okay? And his disciples ask him, saying, you know, you see how man thinks. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they were caught up a little bit in the teachings that they had received from the rabbis under Judaism. You know, surely somebody in this family must have done something very terrible for this person to have this problem. You know, and that's nonsense. We see that today. You know, a person has cancer or something of this sort, you know. We all have diseases in this world because it's appointed unto man once to die. But it's not because of personal sin that we die. It's because of Adam's sin that we die. Over in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. That would suggest that if you sin, that you're going to die because you sin. Okay? But if we could read that in Greek, the wages of the sin is death. God promised Adam and Eve that the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So death doesn't come upon us, either spiritual death or physical death, because of conduct. Death comes upon us because of what man considers to be the entrance into heaven, a knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. Okay? Let your good outweigh your bad. That's how man, all of the religions of the world are based upon that. And it's all a lie. See? And most of what's called Christianity believes that as well. But if that's the case, Jesus Christ was a hopeless suicide. Because Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. So our hope's not in ourselves. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. So with this blind man, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, and then night cometh when no man can work. Okay? So there was a period of time for his public ministry. And then, of course, when he left to be back into the presence of God in heaven, you know, the world's basically in darkness except for the truth of the gospel. Okay? And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And of course, he came, first of all, to show the Jews that they couldn't be justified by the traditions of Judaism. They thought that, you know, he says, for well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men, you know. And you say that, well, if we just dedicate Corban. A number of years ago, there was a Bible college in Portland. It changed its name from Multnomah School of the Bible, I think it was what it was. I may have the wrong school, but anyway, they changed it from that to Corban University. You know? And I wrote them a letter and I said, why would you use the word Corban? You know, I know that the word Corban in Hebrew means dedicated, but most people think about Jesus saying, you know, that you say it's dedicated and therefore you won't do anything for your parents when they're in need in their old age. In other words, it's dedicated. And basically the Jews said, okay, and you see them do it today. Political organizations do this, churches do this. Leave your money to us, you know. And that'll guarantee you, you know, so you can do anything you want with it while it's yours. But when you die, be sure and give it to us. Okay? And you'll be blessed, you know. And Jesus said, you know, after you're dead, you don't need it. So why is that going to be a blessing? You know. So they would say it's dedicated, so I can't do anything for my father and mother. But the scripture says that they're to honor their father and mother, and then their old age, they're to look after them. Okay? And, but they negated all of that in the 7th chapter of Mark. Okay, so as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So there wasn't anything special about the pool of Siloam. That's just where to get the clay off your eyes, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And the neighbors thereof, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he's like him. But he said, I am he. You know. And every one of us that have been saved were once blind. You know. We didn't have the capacity to understand the word of God. I remember the night that I was saved on Sunday morning, and then baptized the same night, and getting dressed afterwards. in Brother Stewart's office. I said, I was in the military. I was home on leave. And I said, I'm ashamed. I don't know anything about the Bible. And he didn't say, well, dummy, you can't. You've been dead. he just gave me a few things to kind of get me started. And then after that, we returned to Spokane, Washington, and then we were immediately sent TDY to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska. And I had such a desire for the Word of God that I just, rather than playing poker and pinochle and all the things that you do and going to the movies, I spent most of my time after we got 22 B-36 bombers, 20 of them were sent on a nonstop mission across, Imok raid on Russia and landed in Okinawa in Japan. Part of our guys went to Okinawa, the rest went to Eielson Air Force Base. And we did that because General Curtis LeMay said we could be anywhere in the world within 24 hours and ready to fight. And we did that twice while I was in the 92nd Bomb Wing. And both times we received presidential citations for it. It showed that we were ready to do just exactly what General Curtis LeMay told us to do. But as a brand new Christian, after I returned home, I was immediately sent to Eielson. We worked for about 8 hours to get all those planes ready to go. And then by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the last one took off on that nonstop mission. And then we were there for about a week and didn't have a place to work. So rather than getting involved in all of the things, I'm a brand new believer, I just devoured my New Testament. I read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke, read John. I think I was beginning in Acts by the time I went back earlier than the other troops because I went back on one of the spare B-36 bombers. But I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. But I got so much in such a short period of time that by the time we started going to a church in Spokane, I was seeing things that they were saying that weren't so. They kept communion every Sunday. And I on one Sunday, I said, I understand why you use wine, in the communion service. But why do you go by the bakery and pick up a loaf of leavened bread for communion? It has to be unleavened. And they didn't take that very well, so we found another church to go to. It's amazing what people do with their traditions. Rather than they didn't have an answer and they thought I was being critical for asking the question, but they couldn't give me an answer. They did it because it smelled good. It was still warm. it was pretty and all of that. But it didn't represent Christ because Christ is unleavened. Leaven in Scripture always speaks of sin or false doctrine. It has to be unleavened bread. So by traditions, you can get in trouble real quick when you go contrary. The neighbors thereof, therefore, and they which were before him, before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that begged? And some said, is like him. I read that before. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed. And I received my sight. I did what God told me to do. And that's what do we tell people to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. You're not saved by the life that you live. You're saved by God's grace through faith. And it's a gift of God. And you can't by your own choice. People say, I found God. No, you didn't. If you were saved, God found you. You were the sheep that went astray. The nation of Israel went astray. And it's only the Lord that can find them, the good shepherd. So then said they unto him, where is he? And he said in verse 12, I know not. And they brought to they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath. Oh boy, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. You know, and the Jews, you know, of course, if an animal would fall into a ditch on the Sabbath, they would take it out, otherwise it'd die. You know, but if you healed a blind man, or raised somebody from the dead, or did something of that sort on the Sabbath day, my goodness, how could you do such a thing? You've desecrated the Sabbath. See? And so we have people under the canopy of Christianity that have all kinds of rules and regulations, you know, what they can eat and what they can drink and so on and so forth. I was accused once when I was teaching at First Baptist. I taught there for 8 years, and then finally it got so bad that, we had to leave. But anyway, one of the, fair-haired boys said, I saw Andre go into a bar. Yeah, he did. I'd been playing golf at Tokatee, and my mother and father-in-law were up there, and we were going to have dinner at the Log Cabin Inn afterwards. And, my father-in-law had a bad heart that had ruptured and so forth, and his doctor told him a shot of whiskey every now and then would be good for you. So he was in the bar. We went in to get him, and we went out at the table and ordered dinner. You know, of course, I ordered a shot of Jack Daniels for myself. the Scripture doesn't say anything against drinking. He says, give strong drink unto those that are ready to perish, and give wine unto those who are of a heavy heart. So wine kind of cheers you up a little bit, but strong drink. In the old days, they didn't have much to anesthetize you, And if you had cancer or a very painful disease of any sort, they used to take people's legs off with no anesthesia at all, just a leather strap between their teeth. In fact, Abigail Van Buren, if I remember correctly, I think she had to have a mastectomy, and they removed her breasts with no anesthesia. You can imagine what that was, ladies. In the past, strong drink was all there was to anesthetize people. Now, of course, we got all kinds of drugs and so forth, and people, they don't mind taking pills, but oh boy, don't you dare take a shot of whiskey. Okay, let's go back to James. Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day, and because it didn't fit into the Jews' way of thinking, they wanted to find fault rather than recognizing that the only possible way that this man could receive his sight is that Jesus was the Christ that they were looking for. The Old Testament scriptures promised him. And if you go back to the 8th chapter of John, with respect to their virgin birth, they had heard the story about the virgin birth, but they rejected it. They said, we be not born of fornication. What was the implication? That Jesus was. Because during the period of time when Joseph and Mary were engaged, and Jews would be engaged for an entire year before the marriage, she was found with child. Of course, the child was of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, an angel came to him in a dream and said, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But the Jews didn't buy that. They figured that he was a bastard. And in their mind, he had to be cursed of God. So as we come into this book of James, we're going to compare the faith of the Jews with the faith of those of us who were in Christ. So he says, if you're going to have a faith, and the Jews were giving the truth. They had the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ was given to them in the law, first of all, to show them that they were guilty and they couldn't be right before God by the lives that they lived. And secondly, in the sacrificial system that was given to them once they were convicted of sin. And the scripture says very clearly that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin, but faith in what they pointed forward to could.
Right.
And so the Jews of the Old Testament were saved the same way as the Jews of the New Testament or the Gentiles in any age. We're saved by God's grace, which is unmerited favor. Nobody deserves it. Everybody, if we got what we deserve, would go to hell. So we're saved by grace. And when we preach grace, people say, oh, you preach grace so that sin might abound. And you know what Paul said about that? Their damnation is just. See? Because we, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, when we get down to verse 12, and I want to get a little bit farther along than we were, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So under the law, the Jews were would measure themselves by the law and be found guilty. Now, if they would do what they were told to do under the law, they would bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and be judicially saved. Okay. But the Jews interpreted the law so that they wrote all of that off, and the law had no convicting power whatsoever. And by their rules and regulations then, they thought themselves just. So then they would say that God tempted them with sin. Well, God can't tempt anybody with sin, so look at verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So that put away another tradition of the Jews. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And then the translators did a funny thing here. They didn't translate the article before the next word sin. And the sin. You know, the only sin that produces death is Adam and Eve's. The wages of sin, it should be the wages of the sin. The definite article is in the Greek text of Romans 6:23. The wages of the sin. What was Adam and Eve told? Or what were Adam and Eve told? They were told, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Or, it's translated, thou shalt surely die. But dying is the physical part. We all die physically. Adam lived 930 years and died. But he died instantly when he ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all of his posterity then were born dead in trespasses and sin. So nobody has, listen to Pelosi speaking about, when Donald Trump referred to the MS-13 as animals. Oh, my goodness, the liberals went crazy, calling human beings. And Pelosi, the great theologian that she is, says, we all have a spark of divinity in us. We do? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So she thinks she's got a spark of divinity in her. I suppose that's the reason she spent over $90,000 for liquor driving back and flying back and forth between San Francisco when she was Speaker of the House. And whose budget that came out of? That came out of the Air Force budget. She didn't pay for it. Okay. Well, she has a spark of divinity in her. Drinking isn't condemned, but drunkenness is. And if you spend $90,000 on liquor flying back and forth between San Francisco and Washington, D.C., I guarantee you, drinking that much liquor, you're going to be drunk, which is condemned. Okay. But every man is tempted or tried when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and the sin, Adam's sin, when it is finished. The concept that is the basis for all of the religions of the world. And Proverbs 14 and 16, Solomon told us, There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. What's the basis of every religious system in the world? Man's morality. Okay. What's the basis of biblical Christianity? That Christ is God who came and stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death and bore our judgment in his body on the tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the book of the law to do them. So we're cursed by the law, and Christ bore that curse so that we can be justified freely by his grace. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we might understand that salvation is of the Lord. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. Is it better to do good than to do bad? Certainly. But if we recognize that we can't do enough good to be accepted of thee, it takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to justify us before thee and our faith in his blood. And we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.